Glenn, it's been great to have you this weekend. He was here Friday night, he and his wife Rita, to speak to our youth group. Glenn is one of our international ministries partners, and he and his wife have been in the Congo for 30 years, and they're going to be leaving to go back in April. I know their daughter Marcy is here, so Marcy, would you stand just so that we can recognize you? And I know Rita's here as well, so thank you for being with us today, and I want to just now pray for you as you bring the word to us. Would you pray? God, thank you for Glenn and for God, his life of faithfulness to you. Lord, thank you for giving him obedience to your call, to steward his gifts, his abilities, his resources, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Thank you that God, he's a steward of your word, and he has great passion to be a communicator of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear your word through him this morning. Anoint his words, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan, and all of you. Thank you for having us here at Evergreen again. It's an honor and a privilege to be in such a multi-generational, a multi-racial, multicultural, multi-professional, I suppose, church. It's been quite a change of pace to be able to spend our year of home assignment back here in the U.S. and in the L.A. area. It's really a contrast to our real lives on the other side of the world. You know, commuting on these freeways to get to church on Sundays, way different from, you know, paddling a canoe to get across the river to the church that you're going to. Well, Rita and I, as Pastor Jonathan said, have spent most of our lives in Congo. Not only have we served as missionaries, but we're children of missionaries. So Rita was born in Congo, and I arrived there when I was 1 year old. And so normally we spend four-year terms in Congo, and then 1 year back here in the States. And so the year that we're in the States, it's really nice to be able to get caught up with all the American activities, you know, Thanksgiving and 4th of July and Christmas and the Super Bowl last week. You know, you get to follow all the sports seasons at least for a year before going back to Congo where all they play is soccer. But it's fun and it's refreshing to be in the States this year. I've chosen the theme of Come Follow Me, taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 17. We can make the choice to follow Jesus, or we can be distracted and follow other people. Most of our time in Africa has been spent in a rural context. We've been working at a place called Kikongo, where we've been training rural pastoral leadership, a place where my parents served, where Rita's parents served, and an institution that Rita's grandparents started over 60 years ago. And Kikongo has been blessed with the presence of a number of brave and hardy visitors from Evergreen. Some of you have experienced life and ministry at Kikongo and even in our home. And you know, Pastor Sharon was a visitor to our place for, like, she did 4 or 5 trips before she became my boss. And so Pastor Sharon here, I'm giving her a bird's eye view of the area. And remember, it was your church that helped contribute to us getting that amazing flying machine all the way to Africa. Yeah, Pastor Julie's got to visit us too. Did you know that Pastor Julie is Rita's cousin? In fact, Rita's grandfather and Pastor Julie's grandfather were the ones who founded the pastoral training school in 1948 that we continue to work in today. So that's kind of a tie to this church, the riches, the heritage that we have. During the past couple of years, our Congo Baptist Convention, they've asked us to move the pastoral training school that Julie's grandparents started up to university level. And so the past couple of years, we've met the challenge. We not only have now a degree in theology, but a program in agricultural science and teacher training, all programs that are relevant for a rural context, for rural development. And so this morning, I want to give you a picture about some of the challenges that we face in rural Africa. In particular, I want to tell you about a struggle that we had this past term. As Christians, we strive to be followers of Jesus. But I want to tell you about someone else whom many people followed the past couple of years. Today, I want to tell you about a man named Bic Rouge. Bic is the generic word for pen. Any pen is a Bic in Congo. And Rouge means red. So a guy's name was Bic Rouge. A teacher uses a red pen to correct a paper. So the name Bic Rouge is symbolic of the correction that this fellow wanted to bring to the area. He claimed to possess powers to bring correction to the villages. He claimed that he could diagnose who in the village was keeping the people from moving forward in life. He could liberate the youth from spiritual bondage, which is preventing them from a decent livelihood. He would bring correction in the villages and allow good fortune to flow, particularly to the youth. He also claimed to possess the power to bind the spirit causing erosion, to magically restore the land, to bring about an abundant harvest, and just by touching someone's weapon, he could bless that weapon so he could bring success to the hunters. Bic Rouge, he was an itinerant sorcerer, and enormous amounts of money was needed by the village in order to persuade Bic Rouge to visit the village. Much pressure was put on people to contribute to the cause. If you did not, you would be publicly shamed. People were desperate for change, and they really believed that Bic Rouge could provide that change. When he arrived at a village, the women would all be put to work preparing meals for him and also for his entourage. And the local government officials always accompanied Bic Rouge because they're the ones that provided the papers so that he could circulate, and they always wanted to participate in the spoils. A circus atmosphere was created as village choral groups sang and danced during both day and night. A palm branch structure was built so that Bic Rouge could sit in the shade like royalty and watch all of the entertainment. And Bic Rouge, he would wow the crowd with his own spectacle. At night, part of his entourage would circle around the edge of the forest, edge of the village, rather. And they would have a little bit of kerosene and a matchbox. And they'd put kerosene in their mouths and then blow the kerosene out and light a match. And the kerosene would catch fire and go up in flame. And Bic Rouge in the middle of the village would say, see the fire? I have my dragons circulating around the village. Bic Rouge would also have his people dig a hole in each village. He would then descend into the hole. A cover would be placed over the hole with firewood, and they'd light the fire. Well, most people don't realize the heat rises, and anybody safely tucked down in the earth wouldn't be hurt by the fire. But after the fire had been put out, then Bic Rouge would magically resurrect himself to much fanfare and admiration. And he would come out, and he would be holding idols. And he claimed that he had found buried under the houses in the village these idols. In reality, it was his assistants who had buried the idols in the hole when they were digging the hole just before. He claimed that when he was in the hole, he wasn't just in the hole, but he was circulating around under each house to find these magical idols. And wherever he found an idol, it was considered as proof that whoever lived in the house was a witch who was keeping the youth from progressing, keeping the youth in bondage. The youth or the accuser would then be ordered to pay Big Rouge a fine because of the infraction against the villagers. And if he didn't come up with the money, his home could be destroyed and he would be beaten or run out of town. If we go to the next slide, we could have some, there's some of the idols that Big Rouge would come up with. The village elders, they had relics, not just the idols, but relics handed down from their ancestors. Things like ivory tusks, like sacred swords, and like ceremonial bells. And Big Rouge said that he needed to cleanse the village of these objects, which he said were bringing a curse to the village. Well, not only did Big Rouge do spectacular actions, but he did teaching as well. And he taught that the Bible was to be rejected because it was only for the white people. It was a great injustice, he claimed, that Jesus was white and the prophet of the white race, that Christianity was the religion of the Americans. Well, after a few days when Big Rouge, when he'd partied and after he'd been paid for his services and after he had accumulated these cultural treasures, which he later sold to foreign souvenir collectors, Big Rouge would move on to the next village with the blessing of the government officials. And so this cycle of self-destruction, all in the hope of finding a secret magical formula for success, was repeated in village after village. Big Rouge. Well, later, after Big Rouge had gone out of the area, when I traveled around the area, I would often ask the people, well, what's the long-term result? What's the benefit that you've seen after Big Rouge has passed through your village? And sometimes I'd go to the village of Fatundu, the next government town where Big Rouge had free play. And I would point out to the youth that the erosion gully that cuts across the road is only getting bigger. If we can, yeah, there we go. It's only getting bigger, but yet Big Rouge had promised that he had annulled the work of the destructive spirit causing the erosion. You see, sorcery, while promising blessing, only leaves a path of deception and destruction. Meager resources are spent, cultural treasures are stolen, the village becomes divided as false accusations are leveled against usually the village elders that would normally be the ones who would keep the village and the culture united. Following after the deception of sorcery will never bring the family unity and the mutual trust that's needed to build a solid society. And trust seems to be a key component for economic development. I often point out when I travel in the villages that the only development left by Big Rouge was the fragile palm structure and the hole. These are two things that are found at African funerals. A palm branch structure to protect the body while it's being mourned, and a hole to bury the coffin. Two symbols of death are all that remained after this charlatan had passed through. Africa's always had predators. In the past, they were carnivorous beasts. These days, the predators often take a human form. But you don't follow a predator. You don't follow a wolf or a lion. You stay away from them because they want to profit from your weakness. Jesus said, "The thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." You don't follow the one who destroys life, but you follow the giver of life. We've been following the wrong teachers for too long, and Africa and much of the world is in need of spiritual transformation. What a contrast are the teachings of those who bring the good news of Jesus Christ, like our trained pastoral school families, compared to the false teaching of the sorcerer. The church has penetrated Congo for over 100 years. The church doesn't leave holes and palm branches, the symbols of death, but the church leaves lasting fruit. The oldest standing permanent structures in Congo are churches. And this building, built by our early Baptist missionaries, is the oldest standing structure in the capital city of Kinshasa. These structures were built to last, unlike palm branches that are just for temporary, one-time use. When the gospel came to Congo, our missionaries built not only churches, but also schools and hospitals, all for the benefit of the people, for generation after generation, with no thought of exploiting them. A pioneer missionary, James Telford, said, "I offer my body as a stone to pave a way for entering Africa. I offer my blood as mortar to cement the stones so that others may pass this way." James Telford, the year was 1878. The first thing the missionaries did when they came to a new culture was to learn the language and to learn the culture. And as you learn these things, you can get in touch and figure out how the gospel of Jesus Christ can impact that human dimension. And so the early missionaries didn't teach the Congolese English and to read the Bible in English, but translated the Word of God into their own indigenous language. And so the Congolese were taught that God heard and understood their prayers in their own language. The people were introduced to a God who loved and cared deeply about them individually. And as we study the historical biblical record, we can see God's love for the people of the world, including Africans. And as I teach the Bible, I point out that in the Bible, I can find Africans and African lands and African mountains and African rivers. But contrary to what Beek Rouge said about the Bible, I can't find any Americans in the Bible or any American cities. The Bible describes Mount Sinai as the mountain of God, where God's presence was, and the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, is in Egypt. It's in Africa. When baby Jesus was in danger, an angel told Joseph to escape, not escape to America, but escape to Africa. They'll take care of you in Africa. Jesus left footprints in Africa. At his birth, Africans came to help Jesus. And at his death, it was Simon of Cyrene, an African, who helped carry Jesus' cross. The Holy Spirit led Philip to speak to an African government official on the road to Africa so that a church could be planted in Africa. And Antioch, the model church where Christians were called Christians for the first time, it was evangelized by Africans. The church is showing that Jesus, who is Lord of all nations, is someone who is relevant to all the cultures of the world in which we live. In the context of Beek Rouge and his false claims to magically make things better for the environment and promises of prosperity for the youth, out of this context is when the church asked us to build a Baptist university. So right when the youth of our area were wondering how they can find answers in life, the church responded and established a place to seek answers for the benefit of those who are the best motivated and committed to learning a new ethic and a new skills. We can go one more slide. And right when the land was becoming eroded and depleted of good soil, the environment is being chopped down and burnt. Out of this context, an agricultural science program was established in order to deal realistically with the environmental issues rather than relying upon magic for the harvest. Right when the youth were hearing false teachings, out of this context, a teacher training program was started. Africa's in need of teachers indwelt by the Spirit of God with a worldview that has been shaped by God's word. It's Jesus who offers hope for Africans and for the world. It's Jesus who can bring about positive change. It's Jesus who can raise up men and women in leadership roles and inspire them to come up with durable solutions for our lives and for our environment. Our vision is to train a new generation of Christian leaders who will be instrumental in transforming Africa. It is Jesus, and we can go to the next slide there. It's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, who came to proclaim the good news of release to the captives, to set the prisoner free, to give a clear vision of those who are blinded by various forms of deception. If we follow Jesus, he will bring about the loving correction. Jesus doesn't correct us with ordinary red ink, but it was his red blood that has brought about the transformation so that we can stand before God and proudly declare, I am your chosen child, not because of my race, not because of my culture, not because there are no errors on my paper, but because I have been made clean by the sacrifice of the one who came for all the races of the world. Well, the ministry context of Southern California, it's very different from the context of Central Africa. But is it really that different? Here in America, we're drawn to celebrities too. We don't follow the village sorcerer, but we follow every move, every word of our cultural icons. We want to know what they think, who they vote for, what their morals are. We're drawn sometimes to be like them, and we sometimes blindly follow them down the path of moral and spiritual decay. I wonder why we're so surprised in America to hear all the things that are coming out in the news when so much of what the people are doing is what's been presented so appealingly on our screens, our televisions, our TV, our videos, our movies, all the time. Our American society is looking to follow men and women who claim to provide secular solutions and humanistic reasonings to our innermost spiritual needs. Instead of following the wisdom of the elders, we're often preoccupied with the fantasies of cultural icons. We might not be striving after the same things that the African youth are striving for, but even in America, we hunger and thirst for meaning. And surely our lives have more meaning and purpose than the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of pleasure and comfort. I fear that America is fast becoming like Western Europe, almost post-Christian. Here in America, we have so many things that seek our attention and promise us such fulfillment and happiness that Jesus gets pushed out of our lives. But once again, with all the noise and the interference and distraction of our lives, the pressure from others, we need to hear the words of Jesus. Come, come and follow me. Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life for all the cultures of the world. He wants to bring healing to the nations of the world, including our own nation. His ways are the paths of life. His word is still our standard for faith and practice. So in whatever part of the world we find ourselves in whatever period of history, Jesus still beckons us, come and follow me. I want to thank you, Evergreen, for being a missions-minded church, for your faithfulness through the years in taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to our own neighborhoods, like you've done with the scouts for 60-some years, but even to the remotest parts of the world. Thank you for helping making Jesus relevant to the cultures of the world. May the Lord grant us fresh ideas, new strategies, creative skills to guide the seekers of a new generation along the paths of healing and paths of abundant life. Blessings upon you, Evergreen, as we continue to follow Jesus, even in an increasingly secular society. God bless you. Amen.